Thank you, worship team. It's good to remember we're not alone, isn't it? Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we are so thankful you are great. Thank you that you remember us. We're never alone. Thank you for this time we have to worship, to look into the scriptures, your inspired word. Please help us understand it. Without your spirit, we're hopeless and helpless. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Has something ever happened that made you think, that's not fair, that's just not fair? Maybe you're watching your team play and the official makes a bad call against your team and that's not fair. Of course, if he makes a bad call against the other team, you don't worry about that so much, do we? So, well, today we're reminded of something that happened that was most unfair, and we can be thankful. This is in Matthew chapter 27, if you could turn there, please. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 49. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 49. If you'd like to use your Pew Bible, it's on page 1548, page 1548 in the Pew Bible. We're in a series called Crosswords, studying what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Jesus was crucified, actually put on the cross about 9 o'clock on the Friday morning of Passover week. And the Gospels say the third hour. The Jews start counting from 6 in the morning. So he's put on the cross at 9 in the morning on Friday of Passover week. He died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 until 3. From 9 until noon, he said the first three things that we've been looking at, as Pastor Kurt has been speaking about. The first is the prayer for forgiveness for those who are crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The second thing he said was the promise to the repentant criminal. Today you'll be with me where? In paradise. And thirdly, the provision last week, the provision of Jesus for his mother, where he committed the care of his mother to his disciple John. And so that's the first 3 hours on the cross from 9 until noon. The last 3 hours from noon until 3 in the afternoon are dramatically different from the first 3 hours, and we'll see that. I'll read Matthew 27, 45 through 49. From the sixth hour, which is noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Now let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that at noon, darkness fell on the land until about 3 o'clock. 3 hours of darkness. And Jesus said nothing during those 3 hours that we know of from Scripture. Nothing until the end. And then he cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, for the first 3 hours of the crucifixion, it was a normal day weather-wise in Jerusalem. The sun was climbing in the sky. It was getting brighter and brighter. And then when the sun was at its zenith, its highest point, noon, suddenly there was darkness. Darkness over the whole land. It's very bright in the Mideast, and suddenly there's darkness. This was not caused by natural means, such as an eclipse. It could not have been an eclipse for at least two reasons. One is, an eclipse of the sun by the moon can only happen when there's a new moon, and Passover always falls on a full moon. Passover is tied to the lunar calendar. It's always on a full moon. And secondly, the darkness in our passage is way too long for an eclipse. The totality of a solar eclipse never lasts longer than about 7.5 minutes. The longest total solar eclipse for the next 6,000 years at least will occur on July 16th, 2186, when totality will last 7 minutes and 29 seconds. And so if you like eclipses, you can look forward to that. It's only 167 years off. So. By the way, the fact that we can predict such things with such accuracy is a testimony to the power and the control and the order of God. So this darkness during the last half of the crucifixion was a supernatural darkness caused by God. It's not explainable by natural causes. What's the meaning of it? Well, in the Bible, darkness is often associated with God's judgment. In the book of Exodus, one of the plagues, which were judgments, those judgments in Exodus were plagues, those plagues were judgments. One of those was that God brought on Egypt 3 days of total darkness. In Joel chapter 2, we see darkness associated with judgment. It says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Then all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Zephaniah chapter 1, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And so the Bible associates the day of the Lord, which is a day of God's judgment, with darkness. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is telling a parable. He says, "The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," a place of judgment. Matthew chapter 22, another parable from Jesus. "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And I could go on with these references. I'll just give you one more. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And so darkness in the Bible is often associated with God's judgment. And so in the context of our passage in Matthew, with all that happens, not just the darkness, it's reasonable to conclude that the darkness represents God's judgment. But God's judgment of what? What's he judging? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. First, about the ninth hour, near the end of that darkness, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." The Greek makes clear that this is a very loud shout. It's actually a scream. It would have been enough to say that he cried out, but it says that he cried out in a loud voice. It's a double emphasis. Usually you don't have to say both. He shouted with a loud voice, literally with a mega voice. The Greek word here is mega. We know what that means. It means huge. Somebody's a mega star. They're a huge star. Jesus cried out in a huge voice. Jesus was crucified. He was scourged. He was whipped before he was crucified. I won't go into the details of scourging. You've probably heard of it. But it involves severe whipping with leather thongs tipped with bits of bone and metal. It could leave a person half dead. Sometimes people die just from the scourging. Then Jesus had to carry his cross part way, and then he was crucified. And now he's been hanging on the cross for 6 long, excruciating hours, slowly suffocating. For most people, it would probably have been a struggle to even speak in a normal voice at the end of that time. But Jesus cries out in a mega voice. He was still strong. He was not at the end of his rope physically. He had a human body, but he was without sin. His body did not have the imperfections and weaknesses that come from centuries of corruption that can affect us physically as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. When Jesus did die, it was because he gave up his life. His life was not taken from him, as he makes clear in John 10. "I lay down my life." So near the end of the darkness, about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. Again, what did he say? "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, I would recommend you read that before Good Friday. It's a wonderful psalm. It is a messianic psalm, meaning it prophesies about the Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, when somebody was chosen for a special task by God, God would often anoint them with oil. The Old Testament taught that God would send a special anointed one who would save his people. The Greek word is Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. And so Psalm 22 is a prophecy about the sufferings of the Messiah. It was written by David 1,000 years before Christ. It's amazing how it predicts what the Messiah would go through. I'll just read a few samples. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. When a crucifixion victim would be slammed into the ground when the cross was set up, it would distort their joints. Verses 16 and 18, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. Listen to this. 1,000 years before. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The part about his hands and feet being pierced were so predictive of Christ that later, after Christ, the Jewish scribes changed that word pierced to be another word. Jesus' mind was filled with Scripture. It would just come out of him. And so as the darkness closed, at the end of it, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why did he say that? It was a quote from Scripture, but why did he say that in particular? Well, let's go back to the darkness. Remember that the darkness probably symbolized the judgment of God. God is judging something. What is God judging? He's judging our sin. He's judging our sin. From what Jesus says and from what other Scripture says, God is judging Jesus for our sin. He's judging Jesus for our sin. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Many of you are familiar with this, speaking of the Messiah. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone what? Astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 1 Peter 2:24 in the New Testament, speaking of Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died on the Passover, which, incidentally, this year is April 20th, one day before Easter. The Passover was the great Jewish feast which commemorated God bringing the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. God had brought 9 plagues on the Egyptians to persuade them to release his people, Israel, but Pharaoh refused. And so God was going to bring the last great plague, the last judgment, the judgment, the death of the firstborn of every man and animal in Egypt would die. But God told the Israelites if they killed a lamb or a goat, put its blood on the doorposts of their homes, the plague would pass over them. That's why it's called the Passover. And that is what happened. And every year after that, the Jews were to keep the Passover by killing and eating a lamb. So in the first Passover, God had provided a lamb to die in place of the Jews. However, the Passover lamb was not an end in itself. John the Baptist alludes to that something greater when referring to Jesus. The Passover is pointing to something greater than the lamb itself. And John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, says in the Gospel of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The book of Revelation, speaking of Jesus, makes several references to the lamb who was slain. During his life, Jesus' enemies many times tried to kill him, but they were not able to succeed. As Jesus would say, "My time has not yet come." It wasn't time for him to die. But finally, during the Passover feast in the last year of his ministry, his enemies did succeed in putting him to death. And I put that in quotes. He gave up his life. That was God's choice, his choice to die then. If you read the Gospels, you'll see his enemies did not want to put him to death during the Passover. They thought it would create too much of a ruckus, but it was God's design that they do so, and so their hand was forced. And so the reason they were able to succeed is that that was the day Jesus was to die. As Jesus said in John 17:1, "The time has come. The time has come." I mentioned John 10 where Jesus said, "No one takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord." Isaiah 53:10 says, "The Lord was pleased to crush him," the Messiah, putting him to death. Jesus is our Passover lamb who takes away our sin. And incidentally, the Passover feast that Jesus died on is the last Passover sanctioned by God, because there's no longer any meaning for that Passover now that the true Passover lamb has come, although it's still observed. So during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, God was judging Jesus for our sin. He was our Passover lamb. God took the sin of every believer and put it on Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for our sin. During those 3 hours, Jesus was in hell. He was in hell. If a person is going to pay for his sins himself or herself, they'd have to spend eternity in hell. And we might think, well, that sounds pretty severe, an eternity in hell for sin. Well, if we think it's too severe, it's because we don't understand the nature of sin or the nature of God. None of us understand it like we should. God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin ever, even for a moment. Jesus, during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, bore an eternity of sin for every believer, for everyone who did or will repent of their sins and put their trust in Him. Jesus packed countless eternities in hell during those 3 hours. They must have seemed like 1,000 eternities to Him. He was those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. We might think only 3 hours, but to Him it must have seemed like an eternity. It must have seemed like it was never going to come to an end. And so we might ask this question. It'd be a good question to ask. How can Jesus pay for an eternity in hell for who knows how many millions of believers there have been and will be? How can one person pay for that? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He has an infinite capacity for everything. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. And He can absorb an infinite amount of punishment. Millions of eternities in hell were poured out on Jesus in 3 hours. And the thought of this is probably what caused Him to sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. When you read of Jesus agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't believe it was the physical pain of the cross that caused that. Many people have died that way. Christian martyrs since have faced horrible deaths without that kind of agony ahead of time. Jesus knew about He'd be in hell for 3 hours. It seemed like an eternity. And that's, I believe, what made Him sweat blood. And so when He comes out on the other side of this dark tunnel of horrible hell at the end of these 3 hours, and He screams at the top of His voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He's probably expressing a desire for comfort. For the last 3 hours, He's been spiritually separated from God the Father for the first time ever. Remember, God cannot be in the presence of sin, and now Jesus wants comfort. And He will receive it. He will receive comfort. Psalm 16, written by David, another psalm of the Messiah. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead. Nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus went through hell, and He came out on the other side. He was raised from the dead, praise God. He defeated death. Unbelievers, however, go into hell, and there's no coming out. There's no comfort. There's no escape. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Apostle Paul writes, these unbelievers will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And finally, in our passage, we see continued mockery of Jesus. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the people say, He's calling Elijah, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, prophet, said, behold, the Lord says, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great day and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah was associated with the day of the Lord. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli. The people listening knew He was calling for God. That's what it means in Hebrew. Eli means God. It doesn't mean Elijah. But they were mocking and they're saying He's calling for Elijah. When I study the passion of Christ, meaning His suffering on the night before and the day of His crucifixion, one of the things that stands out to me is the mockery. Just constant mockery. Not only the physical suffering and torture, but just mocking from beginning to end. Hebrews 12:3 alludes to that. For consider Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're ever mocked as a Christian, you have good company. Well, talk about not fair. Talk about not fair. This is the most unfair thing that ever happened. The perfect Son of God paid the penalty for our sins. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23, Peter writes this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." What kept Jesus from lashing back at the ones who were killing him and torturing him was what we see here. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus committed all judgment to his Father, and so he was able to suffer in silence. The next thing, something happens that causes you to think, that's not fair. That's not fair. Remember Jesus on the cross paying the supreme penalty for our sins. He not only died on the cross for us, he went to hell for us. He went to hell for us. He went there so that we don't have to go. We want to be sure we're on the right side, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is in your bulletin. God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not fair, but we can be thankful that it's not fair. It is gracious.